Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to encourage you to listen carefully to the things we study. And at the conclusion of the lesson this morning, if you feel that you need to respond to the gospel invitation, let me encourage you to do that. This morning's lesson is going to be a study of the courage of Daniel. But I prepared this for last Monday night, and I decided I was going to use it again here at Bobby Branch. So I want to talk this morning about the courage of Daniel. As you think about Daniel as a person, there are so many characteristics that Daniel possessed that you and I need in our lives. You think about his courage that he had. When Daniel was confronted with difficult circumstances, he rose to the occasion and exhibited tremendous courage in everything that he did. Beyond that, he was a man of real commitment. Beginning from the time that Daniel was probably a teenager, a young fellow, to the time of the end of his life, Daniel exhibited the fact that he would not give up. He remained loyal to the Lord throughout all of his years. We need that kind of commitment. And then Daniel exhibited conviction of character. He believed what he believed, and he wanted to stand up for it. He didn't want to give in to other people's desires. And this lesson is going to look mostly at Daniel's courage, even though we will discuss his commitment and his conviction. This morning, I'd like for us to look at four things. Number one, Daniel showed courage when he refused to eat the king's food and to drink the king's drink. When he revealed the king's dreams and showed him those things that God had given him that would come to pass. When he read the handwriting on the wall to King Belshazzar. And then finally, when he refused or rejected an unrighteous law. Now, I had about 50 minutes to deliver this lesson, minus one of these points, Monday night. So I'm going to have to move swiftly as we discuss these this morning. Daniel had been taken captive to serve as a wise man in Nebuchadnezzar's court. In fact, if you really want to study the historical background, which is very interesting, if you'll remember on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was giving the picture in the future there was going to arise a nation called Babylon that would take God's people into captivity. If you go to the book of Jeremiah and you study, Jeremiah says, yes, it is the Babylonians. They will take you into captivity. And during the reign of King Jehoiakim, 606 B.C., that is exactly what happened. Daniel, along with his three friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, were taken as captives to Babylon. We will read about them and read that they were made eunuchs. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about being likely a teenage boy. With your whole life in front of you, you're here, you're around your neighbors and your area where you're growing up, and you think about what you're going to do, maybe the family that you're going to have. That's not going to take place now. He's been ripped away from his family, his friends. He's been carried to a place where they spoke a language he did not speak, where they had a culture that he did not enjoy, where they ate food that he didn't normally eat. And he's been emasculated. That's not something that we like to think about. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 9, and he said, some men are made eunuchs by other men. Those who took young men and brought them into their wise men were done that way so that they would not have to worry about the harems. So Daniel was made a eunuch as he was carried to Babylon. There was a prescribed regimen of training where they would study the language, they would study the literature of the Babylonians. Then there was a prescription of diet, the food that they were to eat and the drink that they were to drink. And Daniel chapter 1, 3 through 5 just gives us a beautiful picture of this. And I encourage you to open your Bibles because I'm not going to be able to read all the passages that we want to study. But notice with me verses 3 through 5. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. That tells you a whole lot about Daniel and what he was going to do. But now let's go a little bit further and notice that Daniel refused to eat the king's food. And to me, there's little doubt but what would have happened to Daniel had he rebelled against the king. You have to understand that the chief of the eunuchs here was fearful for his life at Daniel's suggestion that he change his food or change his drink. He knew that if things did not turn out, even he in his position would lose his life. I want you to realize that the king on several occasions commanded the wholesale killing of all of his wise men. The best thing that I can compare King Nebuchadnezzar to is probably a man like Saddam Hussein. Mr. Hussein has already passed from this life. He now knows who's the real king of the universe. But a man who was prone to, if he did not like the situation, would kill everyone related to him. Listen to the prince of eunuchs in verse 10. And the chief of eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." See, Daniel, I've got to be careful about this because I could lose my life. For Daniel to have rebelled and to refuse could have certainly meant his life. But as Brother David read just a few moments ago from Daniel 1 and verse 8, he purposed in his heart. Now, the phrase purposed in his heart means that he made up his mind beforehand. That is, he had already thought about this situation. He had already thought about what he would do. And in fact, I'm going to carry to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, a very familiar passage. And you'll see that phrase, purposed in his heart, and you'll see how it applies and how it is used here. And you and I have to understand it is to our benefit to be able to study God's Word, have it firmly implanted in our mind so that when the situation arises for us, we've already purposed in our heart, we've already made our plan how we will respond. Daniel 1 and verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Let's notice that phrase now as we see it in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Paul said, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We've always emphasized that that purpose of heart indicated that a person planned what he was going to do. Many of you have already purposed in your heart what you would give when the plates were passed this morning. You already had a check written, or you already had your cash ready because you had purposed that in your heart. Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." The American Standard says, "laid it up there." The idea is we put God's Word in our heart, then when the situation arises, we're capable of dealing with it. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. the king's food and the king's drink would have defiled Daniel. You see, he was a Jew living under that Old Testament law, and that Old Testament law was pretty clear that the food that you eat, if it was an animal, it had to have a cloven foot, a parted hoof, and it had to chew the cud. That's the reason why beef, cattle was clean, the reason why pig or swine was unclean. The reason why fish that had scales was clean, fish that had skin like a catfish was unclean. Daniel had determined he would not defile himself. In fact, we see in Acts 10, verses 10 through 14, Peter being given a vision and Peter saying, "Lord, I don't eat that kind of food." To do so would have defiled himself. Today, young people are faced with many kinds of challenges. And there's a challenge to defile themselves with alcohol and drugs and illicit sexual activity. And young people have to be taught. You wonder why our Bible classes here are so important. You wonder why the activities that our kids are involved in to keep them associated with other good people are so important, is because it teaches them to make right decisions. Notice with me Acts 10, verses 10 through 14. "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners, descending and being let down to the earth. And it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him saying, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' Peter said, 'Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean.'" I don't eat that kind of food. Daniel said, "I won't eat." Now, second of all, Daniel exhibited great courage when he revealed the king's dreams. Now, I don't have the opportunity to be able to study all of Acts 2, but I'd like, or Daniel 2, but I'd like you to open your Bibles there, because I'm swiftly going to carry you through this chapter here. In Daniel 2 and verse 1, the king is going to have a number of dreams, evidently the same dream over and over again. And it really disturbs him. And what he did, he commanded all the wise men to come in before him, and he said to them, he said, "I want you to tell me the dream and to interpret it." And they looked at the king and they said, "Nobody's ever asked wise men to do that before. You tell us the dream and we will interpret it." He said, "No, you're going to tell me both the dream and the interpretation." And they said, "We can't do that." That meant that they did not have the real ability. But Daniel did interpret that dream, but he didn't take credit for himself and say, "Look, O king, what I have done for you." He said, "God has revealed this to you." Notice Daniel chapter 2, 1. "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams," plural. "His spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Dreaming this dream over and over again made him disturbed." What does it mean? You come to verse 10, "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king or lord or ruler has ever asked such thing of a magician, astrologer, or Chaldean.'" King Nebuchadnezzar, "We can't do this." But Daniel did. Why did it take that great courage to interpret that dream? If you go on and you'll study that dream, you'll see that there is a reason, because Nebuchadnezzar in verses 12 and 13 had ordered the death of all the wise men. He said, "Just kill them all." For Daniel to interpret a dream to the king and it not be to his liking, the interpretation, could certainly have meant his life. And when you look at the end result found in verse 44, you can understand why that might not have been so pleasing to the king. The great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw was, first of all, a head of gold, chest of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, and the feet of part iron and part clay. Each of those represented successive kingdoms. The head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. Babylonians. Chest of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and thighs of brass, the Grecian Empire. The legs of iron and the feet of part iron and part clay, the Roman Empire. What he was telling is, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is going to cease. It's not going to live. But in verse 44, he says, there will be a kingdom that will survive forever. Yours won't. You think about that, and how would the king respond to a message like that? Let's look and see. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the commandment to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. You see, the king is not a very reasonable man. Drop down to verse 44, the key verse. And in the days of these kings, that is of that fourth kingdom, the Romans, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor the kingdom shall not be left to other peoples, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's not going to last. God's going to build a kingdom. It will last. And I like the way the American Standard reads, nor its sovereignty left to another people. No one is going to be able to conquer God's kingdom. Now, verse 47, Daniel, the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Now, the king could have become angry, as he had often, or he could respond. But it took great courage for Daniel to reveal this. Now, go with me as you go to chapter 4, because Daniel didn't just reveal one dream. He revealed another dream. In Daniel chapter 4, there's another vision or dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreams, and this time it involved a tree being chopped down. An enormous tree, one with big branches on it, leaves everywhere, fruit all over it. And that tree's going to be chopped down. The thing about it this time is Nebuchadnezzar's that tree. You imagine going into the man who's the most powerful man on the face of the earth, Nebuchadnezzar, and telling him, God's going to chop your tree down. In fact, when you go to verse 19, and Daniel understands the interpretation of it, it bothers him because he knows how the king could respond. And telling the king this could certainly have meant death. But what does Daniel do? He reveals the dream. This is what we listen. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, verse 10. There were visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became very strong. Its height reached the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches. All flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree. Cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves. Scatter its fruit. Let beasts get out from under it, and let the birds from its branches. That's pretty stern language. When I drop down to verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. You see, Daniel knew that the interpretation was not good, and it involved chopping down the tree of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by that. Point number three, you go to chapter 5. Not only did Daniel serve Nebuchadnezzar, but for a very brief time served his son Belshazzar. And Belshazzar was not going to follow in the good steps of the humbling of his father Nebuchadnezzar. One of the first things he did was to give a big drinking party. Invite all of his friends in, and they just drank and drank and drank and drank. There appeared a hand with fingers, and it wrote up on the wall, and it wrote a saying, and he wanted to know what it meant. And he said, let's get this man in here who can interpret this. Let's get Daniel here. Daniel interpreted the message, and just like the chopping down of the tree of Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't a very good message. Notice with me verse 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. They drank and they drank. Oh, let's drink to the god of wood and stone. Okay, well, let's drink another one to iron and bronze. Well, let's drink another one here to gold and silver. While they were very inebriated, you drop down to verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance changed. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked one against another. It tore him up. He was disturbed. Let's see how he's going to respond here. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the true interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and been given to the Medes and to the Persians. That very night, Belshazzar died. It took great courage for Daniel to walk to that king and say, your father had to be humbled. You saw it, didn't learn the lesson. You need to humble yourself. And you haven't done that. Finally, he rejected an unrighteous law. In Daniel 6, many years have passed since the time that he became a servant in Nebuchadnezzar's court. He was a teenager when that occurred, then he is now an old man. Jeremiah had prophesied 70 years of captivity, so they've been there now for 70 years. That means Daniel would have been about 85 years old. He's proved himself to be an honest and trustworthy servant, and Darius, the new leader, now knows that. Daniel had some political enemies, though. These people wanted to undo him. And just like there was this political intrigue when you have Democrats and Republicans and Democrats, and they try to, in their political mudslinging, try to undo one another. They were trying to do it to Daniel, but they couldn't find anything against him. So all they knew they could do was to have the king to pass a law that would prohibit Daniel from praying. And the king passed that law. And the one who violated it would be cast into the lion's den. Daniel 6, verses 1 through 3, we read, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to him so the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors, the satraps, because of the excellent spirit that was in him, and he gave thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel was a good man. But now I want you to notice verses 4 and 5. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Can you imagine a man so talented, so good, so honest, so trustworthy, that you could turn the national media loose on him and they couldn't find anything at all. So they said the only thing we're going to have to do is find some way religiously to attack Daniel. And they did. And they had the law passed. Darius signed the law. And the law said anybody who calls or petitions upon anyone other than the king for a period of 30 days will be cast into the lion's den. And Daniel was. He was cast into that lion's den. And God protected him. Daniel rejected an unrighteous law because it was an illegal law. No one has the right to overrule God's laws, we'll see in verse 10. He cast him in the lion's den, but God protected him. And man is never under obligation to obey man and disobey God. Notice verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as his custom was since early days. Daniel didn't do this out of ignorance. He knew what he was doing. He knew the writing was signed. Daniel kept doing what Daniel knew that he ought to do. That's conviction. That's courage. Knowing that he was going to be thrown into the lions. In Acts 5, the apostles had been arrested for teaching in the temple area. The Sanhedrin had brought them in and said before them, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." That's courage, folks. And Daniel had that courage. Very briefly, I want to tell you three lessons to learn. Number one, we must make a decision to serve God before we're confronted with temptation. Number two, one must tell seekers of truth what God says regardless of how they will receive it or how they will react to it. That's courage. If you come to me and you ask me, "Tony, what does the Bible say about this? I can't shade it. I can't twist it. I can't make it say something other than what it says, regardless of how it will make you react." And then number three, no one has the right to overrule God's law. Daniel's courage, commitment, and conviction served him well from the time that he was a young man, time Daniel was an old man. But you see, what it takes is for every one of us to make our mind up that we're going to serve God. Two people this past weekend made their decision that they were going to serve God. I wish that I had the power to persuade you this morning that if you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this invitation song, and it is to encourage you to respond. If you'll come down to the front here, we'll ask you if you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and you can confess your faith. Then we'll carry you and baptize you for the remission of your sin. What a great privilege that is.